I hope you will take the time to look carefully again at this scale model of the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness was designed of God to be a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a type of the full accomplishment of redemption by His blood, all of its ceremonies and sacrifices and furnishings, all of the parts of the tabernacle, the priesthood, all the ceremonies connected with it, were types of the person and work of our Savior, and also they were symbols of that which is the true worship of God, telling us how it is by picture, by a vivid symbol, how it is that sinners can and must come to God. If you take a good look at the tabernacle and the furnishings here, you will notice as you come through the gate in the tabernacle, there are things set in a direct line. From the time you come into the gate in the front of the tabernacle into the outer court, to the time that you reach the Holy of Holies on the top of the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God is represented, there's just a straight line. You first meet with an altar of sacrifice, that great brazen altar, Christ our altar represented in Him. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve at earthly tables and earthly altars. Christ is our altar. He's represented in that great brazen altar of sacrifice as you come into the tabernacle. And then you go straight on back and you come to this laver of brass where men are washed before they go into the holy place to serve God. As you go into the holy place through the gate or through the opening into the holy place, on either side you have the table of showbread and the golden candlestick, but straight back through there is the altar of incense, right up against the veil before you go into the Holy of Holies. And straight beyond that is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat where Aaron went once every year with the blood of the Paschal Lamb and sprinkled the mercy seat by which atonement was finally accomplished in the application of the blood at the very throne of God, symbolically represented in that mercy seat. The sacrifice was done outside. The sacrifice was made as you come first to the tabernacle, atonement rendered then, but not finished until at last Aaron comes representatively, representing all the children of Israel with that blood, just as our Lord Jesus, by the merit of His blood, entered in once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. Aaron, representing God's elect, representing God's Israel, went into the Holy of Holies with the blood that was shed out yonder outside on the Day of Atonement and sprinkles the mercy seat and covers the broken law of God, and there redemption's accomplished. When at last the Lord Jesus presents us faultless before the presence of His glory in the holy presence of God with exceeding joy, then redemption finally and fully shall be accomplished as we forever dwell with Him in His glory. Now let's look to Exodus chapter 30. I want to talk to you tonight about the other altar. The first altar we saw in Exodus 27 is this great brazen altar where sacrifice was made. But this other altar is described here in Exodus chapter 30. Because one altar is not sufficient, any more than one type is sufficient, to sufficiently and adequately portray our Redeemer and the accomplishment of redemption by Him. And so we have this other altar, used also to speak of our gaining access to God by this altar of incense. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Exodus 30, verse 1. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it, and a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be in the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, and by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it, and they shall be for the places for the staves to bear it withal. Verse 5, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, which is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Sweet incense, perpetual incense. Verse 9, ye shall offer no strange incense. Now, lest I forget when I get to it, no strange incense, no incense that you make, no incense that you prepare, no incense that you mix by your own recipe. Just this sweet, perpetual incense that we're going to read about in just a minute that God orders. Read on. No strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, atonement upon the horns of this altar of incense, once every year, once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Then in verses 11 through 16, we're given instructions about the numbering of the children of Israel. When they were numbered, there was to be an atonement money paid by each one. Atonement money, the same for the rich as for the poor, the same for the old as for the young. Atonement money for every male numbered in the children of Israel, so that the plague come not nigh them. You remember what happened when David numbered the children of Israel, and there was no atonement money taken, and the plague fell among them. This atonement money was that which was used for the service of the tabernacle. Verses 17 through 21, the Lord gives us a description as he gives Moses instructions on how to make the laver of brass in which the priests were to wash their hands and feet before they went in to do service in the holy place. And then in verses 22 through 33, he speaks of the holy anointing oil by which Aaron and his sons were to be anointed for the work of the priesthood. Now pick up your reading in verse 34. Here he speaks of that incense. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices, with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. That is, take equal parts of these three sweet spices, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, beat it to powder, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. That is, don't make anything to represent this to yourselves. Don't make anything like this sweet incense, this sweet perfume that's to be burned before the Lord. Don't make anything like this for personal use. It shall be unto thee holy unto the Lord. Verse 38. Whosoever shall make like unto that, something like this, but not this, to smell thereto, something like this, by which he would seek to perfume himself and come to God, shall even be cut off from his people. in the days of the tabernacle. The sinner coming to God must first be redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the sacrifice he brought to God, a sacrifice slain at the altar of brass which God Almighty ordained, and a sacrifice who was consumed upon that altar in the fire that represented the fire of God's holy wrath and his justice. But the sinner must also be typically regenerated, washed, sanctified, as the priest washed himself in the laver. So we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And the redeemed, regenerate sinner must be typically represented in the court of God, represented by God's priest, represented in the holy place with the sacrifice that God requires, all of these things pointing us to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and our acceptance with God by him. Now let's look at this golden altar as it is given to us in Exodus chapter 30. And I want to call your attention to seven or eight things that I find very helpful, instructive, and delightful. First, in verse 1, we see the purpose of this altar is to burn incense upon. Never confound the altar of incense with the altar of the burnt offering. No sacrifices here made. No sacrifice for the putting away of sin. No sacrifice to appease God's wrath. No sacrifice to win God's favor. No sacrifice to make one acceptable to God. That was done outside, out at the altar, the brazen altar of sacrifice. Here's nothing but incense, just sweet fragrance. Sweet fragrance. A sweet burning incense, a powdery substance mixed together, ground to fine powder and sprinkled on fire, fetched from the altar, fetched from the brazen altar where the sacrifice was burned. The incense of this blood-sprinkled altar speaks of the efficacious merit of Christ's sin-atoning blood by which we draw near to God continually and have access to God and acceptance with God all the time. It is that sweet incense that God Almighty smells and looks upon the sacrifice of his Son as a sweet-smelling savor. And by that same sweet incense, looks upon everything, every aspect of our worship of God. And please understand me when I speak of our worship of God. We have this set time of public worship. We have our private worship. We come to God in acts of worship. But we too often think of worship as being those things that are somehow divided from the rest of our lives. No, we eat and drink to God's glory. We live for God's glory. You get up and go to work, and you work for God's glory if you're his servant. You ladies keep your house for God's glory if you're his. The totality of the believer's life is a life of worship. A life of worship. I am absolutely convinced that one of the greatest lessons God taught me, and it took me a while to get the lesson, was that I was serving him just as faithfully when I was loading freight at McLean Trucking Company in Winston-Salem as I am right now preaching the gospel. I was just as much his servant. I was just as much his servant when I was selling shoes to support my family as I'm his servant now when I spend my life studying the Word and preaching the gospel. In other words, I don't have to be a preacher to serve God. And Lindsay, I don't serve him one bit more faithfully as a preacher. We're his servants. And God Almighty accepts the totality of our life worship in Jesus Christ the Lord by the merits of his blood as a sweet smelling savor. So everything we bring him burned with the fire of that sacrifice of Christ Jesus the Lord, is accepted of God as he accepts Christ himself. Thus, Paul tells us to draw near by the blood through this new and living way with the full assurance of faith. Christ is our constant, all-prevailing advocate on high. And the power of his advocacy is not his closeness to the Father or his closeness to you and me. We will often preach and we'll say it's good to have a friend in court. That's not much of a court system. A friend in court kind of implies we're going to have a friend who tips the scales a little bit in our direction. A friend in court kind of implies that he's going to fix things for us, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Oh, no. The power of our Lord's advocacy is the sacrifice he pleads. It is the merit, the efficacy of his blood atonement, so that he, by right, demands the acceptance of all his people. It's through his name, his precious name, that we are made to make our request known unto God. If you ask anything in my name, he said, I'll do it. His name is as ointment poured forth, we read in the Song of Solomon. And by him, our works and our prayers and our praises, our sacrifices offered to God are accepted. Now look at the materials of this altar. In verse 1, we read that it's made of an incorruptible wood, shittim wood, like the other altar. But this one is overlaid with gold, we're told in verse 3. That other altar, that brazen altar of sacrifice, was overlaid with brass. If I had been writing this, if I had been giving the instructions, and I was going to make one of them of brass and one of them of gold, I'd have made the other one of gold. Wouldn't you? I'd have made the other one of gold. But you see, it's intended to give a specific instruction. This other altar spoke of our Lord's glorious humanity and his perfect deity. And this altar speaks of our Lord's glorious humanity and his perfect deity. But that one, on the outside where the sacrifice was made, where the sacrifice was laid out and consumed exactly according to God's order, that one's shittim wood overlaid with brass. Here is a sacrifice where incense is offered. Incense is prayer, intercessions. Read it in Revelation chapter 8. We will in just a little bit. It speaks of intercession. Surely, the place of sacrifice is more important than the place of intercession. Indeed, you would think so. But the intercession takes place in heaven and the sacrifice on the earth. And so the gold here speaks of our Lord's humanity wrapped in his deity, in his glorious exaltation, so that the altar of incense is made preeminent. As a matter of fact, if you look carefully, you'll see that this altar of incense is just a little bit larger, a little taller than the other furnishings in the tabernacle. A little taller, it's a cubit higher. Made taller because God has exalted his crucified Son and given him a name above every name, and put all things in subjection beneath his feet, and made him higher than all and above all, the head of all things to his church. Our Lord Jesus is that man seated in glory who is God. Brother Herman Moore, you've heard me mention it a number of times, preached one time at Ashland Conference years ago. Brother Herman had been with the Lord a long time. He preached a sermon, the only one I ever heard him preach, called There's a Man in Glory. And oh, what a delight. What a delight. One man in glory opens the door for a multitude of men. One man in glory implies another may be welcome. One man in glory gives hope to men that we may also be accepted in glory. A man there is, a real man seated on the throne of God. That man who bled and died in our stead, Jesus Christ the Lord, is seated in heaven. And he is that golden, golden clad altar of incense by which we are accepted of God. This altar of incense is spoken of here. But if you look at it in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 41, you can look at it later. Ezekiel has a vision. He has a vision of this gospel age, this place where Jehovah Shammah is, this gospel age that consummates in everlasting glory. And the vision Ezekiel has of this same altar of incense is much larger than the vision that we have, or the direction we have given in Exodus chapter 30 of how it's to be built. Why do you suppose? Why do you suppose Ezekiel sees a vision of an altar of incense much larger than that which Moses built in the original tabernacle? Because Ezekiel, speaking of this gospel age in which everything exceeds the law, everything exceeds those things that were just shadows of good things to come. Now, look at his position. Verse 6. Exodus chapter 30, verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. This altar of incense stood within the door of the tabernacle. It was at the very center point of everything. The very center point, a straight line from the going into the tabernacle's gate at the altar of sacrifice, right back to the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place on the mercy seat. The altar of incense is standing right there in the midst. These vessels, standing in one straight line, seem to indicate that provision is made for our approaching to God by all these things. And that's exactly the teaching of Scripture. No part of our Lord's work, no part of His sacrifice can be in any way esteemed by us, or should be in any way esteemed by us, as greater or lesser than the other. His incarnation is just as important as His glory. His work of obedience while He was a boy, just as important as His work of obedience when He's dying on the tree. His righteousness established, just as important as His righteousness finished by the sacrifice of Himself. His death, every bit as important as His resurrection. His resurrection, every bit as important as His death. His session at the right hand of God, just as important as His incarnation. His incarnation, just as important as His exaltation. Every aspect of the Lord's work is absolutely vital. So when we come to look at the person and work of our Redeemer, we ought to adore Him. And we ought to look upon everything connected with Him as majestic, wondrous, glorious, of infinite worth and value. Look in Revelation chapter 8. You'll see this thing fulfilled, which is represented in this altar of incense. Revelation chapter 4. The altar of incense speaks of Christ, our great high priest, our advocate, the angel of the Lord, who is before the throne of grace, making intercession for us continually. Verse 3, Revelation 8. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him, oh, I believe if I was you, I'd underscore that 3 or 4 times. Much incense. Much incense. Incense sufficient to meet our every need. Incense matching His worth. Incense matching His value. Incense matching His merit. Much incense. For this purpose, that He should offer it with all the prayers, or with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. As Aaron came and brought that mixture, that sweet incense that was ground to powder, beaten small, and he brought fire from the altar of sacrifice and put it there on the golden altar, which is before the mercy seat, which is before the throne of God, and sprinkled this incense on the fire on the altar. And the smell went up. Oh, the smell filled the place. So Jesus Christ with much incense, offers with our prayers upon the golden altar before the throne that which we bring to God. Oh, my soul, imagine that. Sweet incense. Perpetual incense. Incense burned every morning and every evening. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God. Now watch this. Out of the angel's hand. Now, for those poor deluded souls who can sit down and watch some old man in a Masonic orders costume in Italy take his little censer and wave it around like he is a priest offering incense, giving people acceptance with God. Oh, what barbaric, cruel blasphemy. And what sad, sad delusion. Oh, no. We need no earthly priest to give us acceptance with God. We have no earthly priest. If you do, you can't have this priest. We have him whose hands are pierced, who takes us in our prayers and lifts us up continually to God on his throne. And God Almighty says, oh, I like that. Oh, I like that. A sweet-smelling savor unto God. Back in Exodus 30. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest, prays for us, but he takes our prayers and presents them like incense before the Father's throne. He takes our prayers and presents them to God in the fragrance of his high priestly character on the basis of his perfect sacrifice. And we come to God by his blood. Now, look at the height. I mentioned this a moment ago. This golden altar of incense was 2 cubits high. That little bit of information tells us that it was a half cubit higher than the other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Why? Because God has highly exalted his Son on the basis of his finished work of sacrifice as our substitute. Christ Jesus, with his precious blood, exceeds everything else. He saves his people according to his own high estimate of the worth of his darling Son. God Almighty saves his people according to his own high estimate of the worth of his Son. Brother Don, does that mean that God makes us to be in his Son worth his Son? He sacrificed his Son for us. Oh, yes. He accepts us as he does his Son. He can and will bless us according to his own high estimate of the work of Christ's atoning blood, so that we are in him made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, so that God Almighty blesses us with all the glory he's given to his Son for his obedience. That glory the Son's given to us. And then the altar of incense, we're told in verses 4 and 5, had these two staves or poles by which it was to be carried. And these two poles were never to be taken off of it. They were never to be removed. You'd think when they set it up, they'll slide the poles out. The poles were left right there all the time. They were always present with the altar. And the altar was thus always ready for the march. Ready to move with the children of Israel when God commanded them to move. So the intercessions of Christ are ours in every place and in every circumstance, and there are hours continually. He says, lo, I am with you always. even to the end of the world. Always ready. Always near. What a privilege. What a blessing. And these staves are the means by which God's altar was carried, reminding us that it is ours to carry the gospel, to publish the good news everywhere we can according to God's order for the saving of God's people. And then sixth, at each corner, just as on the altar outside the gate, at the entering of the gate, at each corner was a horn. Horns are used in Scripture to represent two things: power and plenty. One of the first things I was surprised to learn as a little boy was the significance of a hornucopia, and I haven't forgotten it. I see that horn full and bursting with fruit. That's as beautiful as the sound of any trumpet. The horn is powerful, and the horn is fruitful. It's abundant. Our Lord Jesus Christ has these four horns on the altar. Power represented them. Fruit and bounty represented in them. This cornucopia in the horns, plenty of things here flowing from the power of our Redeemer. So it is with the gospel reaching into the four corners of the earth. Everywhere God has His elect, everywhere He sends the sound of the gospel, and from everywhere He gathers them. And then these horns on this altar of incense were touched with blood once a year. Touched with blood once a year. So that once a year, the people of Israel were reminded by the ceremony that all their sacrifices brought to God, all their prayers, all their services, all their intercessions for others, and all the intercessions made by the priest for them were accepted of God on the basis of the blood. You see, the wounds of Christ never fail. The wounds of Christ are always effectual, as put on these horns of power. And the wounds of Christ are always exactly according to that which is the accomplishment of our Redeemer. The altar was four square, and so is the shape of the brazen altar, four square, telling us that our salvation is fixed on Him who is the solid rock, Christ Jesus the Lord. And then on top of it is a crown. A crown of gold. A crown of gold representing the royal diadem of Christ our King. The sacrifice representing Christ in His priestly office. The intercessions made by our high priest. But the incense and the fire, the coals burning on the altar of incense are held in this golden crown. A golden crown on the top of the altar which keeps any of the incense from falling off the altar. When the ones who were responsible to carry it with the staves, and they're going through the wilderness and they come to a rough place, they're responsible for this altar and they're responsible for the coals on this altar. They're responsible for everything about it, and they're carrying it as God's priest through this rough and desolate wilderness. But as they carry it, there's no chance that any of the fire is going to fall off, because it's kept secure in the crown on the top of the altar. It is Christ our King who gives stability to everything. He who is our Savior, the King of glory, rules and reigns everywhere and secures everything by virtue and the merit of His power. This altar of incense carries with security what assurance. Our priest is the King. And though we, like Peter, stumble and fall, the coals of His intercession never fail. We fail. But his merits always amend for our failures. And the next time you read the 17th chapter of John's Gospel and hear our Lord with his high priestly prayer pleading things as our representative before God, remember this altar of incense. And remember that he who makes the plea on our behalf as our priest is the King of Glory. One other thing. Look at the incense. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, astacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. Here's something very important. The fire, I've told you repeatedly, was taken from the altar of sacrifice by which the incense was burned. Our Lord's sacrificial work at Calvary and his priestly work in glory are exactly the same. Our Lord Jesus said in John 17, I pray not for the world, because he didn't die to save the world. He died for his elect. He made atonement for his elect. He put away the sins of his elect, and he prays for his elect. He offers intercession for his elect, that they might live before God, and live they shall, because he has died for us. The incense that is offered. Nobody has any idea what these sweet spices were. I've tried my best to find out. I even asked my wife last night before she went to sleep, and she didn't have a clue what they were. Nobody has any idea what these sweet spices were. No commentator even. Well, Dr. Gill had some suggestions, but they were just suggestions. Don't have a clue what they were, but I know what they represented. And that's what's important. They were required by God to be of equal measure. Three spices, all the same measure, to make up one sweet incense before God. They represent the merit of our Lord's righteousness, his obedience to God as a man, the efficacy of his blood, his death as our substitute, and the prevalence of his advocacy, his resurrection as our great Savior. Incense, of course, symbolizing prayer, speaks of Christ offering up prayer on behalf of his people. Aaron offered up the incense exclusively for Israel. He offered incense exclusively for those for whom the sacrifice was made. And so it is with our Savior. He offers his prayers, his intercessions exclusively for God's elect, exclusively for those for whom he's made atonement. The fire of the sacrifice must continually feed on the sacrifice. And it is our Lord's sacrifice of which we read in the Scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed. That's not what it says, is it? Cleanseth us. Oh, he made one sacrifice. And by one sacrifice put away our sins, so there's never a need for another sacrifice. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually feeding upon the sacrifice itself, cleanseth us from all sin. And the intercessory work of our Savior is effectual, for he pleads for us on the merit of his blood. And now, God not only hears his prayers for us, but he takes our prayers and our praises and our performances and our persons and accepts us in his Son because of his Son. Would you mind reading Ecclesiastes 9:7 one more time? That's the meaning of the other altar. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. How about that? A sweet, sweet fragrance, a sweet perfume. And you dare not offer God any other incense. No other mixture. Just Christ. All Christ. Christ crucified. Christ our Redeemer. I'll quit. Let's sing Depth of Mercy. Depth